to him who loved us and washed our sins in his own blood, has made you kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be eternal glory forever. Amen. The word of the Lord forms a portion for our Good Friday text tonight. It comes to us from Isaiah chapter 53, starting at verse 4. Surely he was taking up our weaknesses, and he was carrying our sufferings. We thought it was because of God that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. But it was because of our rebellion that he was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserved. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all have gone astray like sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has charged all our guilt to him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent in front of its shears, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away without a fair trial and without justice, and of his generation, who even cared? So he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of the rebellion of my people. They would have assigned him a grave with the wicked, but he was given a grave with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence and no deceit was in his mouth. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, servant, dear fellow redeemed. Many, many years ago, there was a very powerful man traveling down a road. As his vehicle went along down that road, he read something that he could not understand. Suddenly, someone approached the vehicle, and having heard what he was reading, he asked him about it. That powerful man is known to us as the Ethiopian eunuch. The man who came up to him was Philip. The text he read, but did not understand, is the words of our text here tonight. After reading it, the man's main question was, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Philip preached to the man, Jesus Christ. The man was then baptized, and Philip, of course, was taken by the Spirit of the Lord. The eunuch's question is key to understanding our text here tonight. To us who have heard this section of Scripture many times, and who have the whole entire New Testament canon as well, and the Holy Spirit, of course, working inside of us, the answer to his question is quite simple. The man who the prophet is talking about in Isaiah 53 is the very same Jesus. The clarity in which Isaiah paints Jesus is quite striking. This is the passion according to Saint Isaiah. In the season of Lent, perhaps no other Old Testament section of Scripture gets as quoted as frequently as Isaiah 53. I know myself, I've quoted it at least three times in the sermons I've preached during the season of Lent. You could easily work this section of Scripture into almost any sermon. You can do it because this is law and gospel so crystallized into a perfect prophetic package. It's important to understand this section of Isaiah. It's important because this is the explanation of everything that we preach. It's important to realize why Jesus did what he did. Why did he allow himself to be crucified? It was the only way. It troubled him, but it was for this very same purpose that he was born into this world. Only Jesus could have been this servant of the Lord. Only he could serve the Lord in this manner. He was the only one suitable for the cause. Along the way, he was misjudged by many and still misjudged even today. But when we understand this section of Scripture, we see that he was judged by God for me. So we pray, Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Jesus on the cross was quite the sight to behold. In fact, it was quite a hard sight to look at. He was scourged and beaten even before he was nailed to the cross. There he is, the man who had been treated like a king less than a week ago, now being treated like a criminal. This execution of Jesus drew quite the crowd, both of people saddened by this event and people happy that it was taking place. They stripped him of his clothes, they pounded a crown of thorns into his head, and they nailed him to a tree. If someone was just wandering into this situation, into this scene, without any previous knowledge or context, they would have rightly been grabbed by this sight. Who is this person whom the sign says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews? What did he do that he was possibly treated like this? If you were there that day, how would you answer that question? What did Jesus do to get to the cross? Well, the leaders said that he, of course, was an insurrectionist and that he was guilty of blasphemy. We know that these accusations are indeed false. Even Pontius Pilate himself said multiple times, I find no fault in him. And yet, here he is, bleeding, dying. What did Jesus do to get on that cross? What did Jesus do? Nothing. He committed no crime. The Pharisees considered his various healings on the Sabbath day to be a crime, which of course they were way off base in that assessment. Of course, Jesus committed no crime. He hadn't said he had everything he said was also the truth. He didn't even speak any falsehood. Why then is he there on the cross? When something bad happens to someone, it's a very human reaction to think that they somehow are deserving what they get. He must have deserved it. That was the best explanation that the Pharisees had for Pilate. The excuse they gave him when they delivered Jesus over to him was, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Their whole argument to Pontius Pilate was, trust us, Pilate, this guy, he's evil, worthy of death. That's all they could say, because they had nothing else to say. But Jesus, of course, is quite the exceptional case. Everyone else is a sinner. Thus, if something terrible happens to someone else, it's natural to assume that the individual's sin is the cause for that tragedy. What did the disciples ask Jesus when they saw a man who was blind from birth? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Or look at the Old Testament patriarch Job. What did his family and friends say to him after he went through this horrific tragedy? You must have done something to anger God. The problem with this way of thinking, though, is there is a kernel, a small little truth baked inside this false way of thinking. When we sin, we deserve to be punished. And yet we never are. Someone else is. Thus, we do not suffer on account of our sins. We should, but we don't. We all deserve to suffer because we all have sinned. But our God is merciful. You can be sure that if you are suffering, it's not on account of anything you have done. It's not on account of your personal sins. Rather, it's on account of the world being a place racked with sin. But once again, Jesus is quite the exceptional case. Isaiah's prophecy here provides the answer to that question, why was he on the cross? Surely he was taking up our weaknesses, and he was carrying our griefs. We thought it was because of God that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, but it was because of our rebellion that he was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserved. Why was he there on the cross? Because someone had to be. If Jesus isn't on that cross, well, then that would mean we would be on that cross. He became the embodiment of weakness for the weak. He became the embodiment of suffering for sinners. But we sinners totally miss the point, totally miss the situation. It's unclear to know exactly who Isaiah is talking about when he says the pronoun we here. Could he be talking about the nation of Israel in his day and age? Possibly. Could he be talking about the spiritual nation of Israel, what we know now as the church? Possible. But I think it goes even further than that. I think when he says we here, Isaiah, including himself into this, is talking about the entire human race. We all thought it was because of God that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He must have done something to deserve this. But the conclusion that is revealed here by Isaiah can only be believed through faith, help from the Holy Spirit. But it was because of our rebellion that he was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserved. The punishment that has brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Perhaps when you read through the various passion accounts of Jesus, you may feel a reaction of anger in points. Jesus is mistreated the entire way from Gethsemane to Calvary. These soldiers had no right to beat him, to scourge him, to even spit on him. Perhaps it makes you wish that you could go back in time and somehow defend Jesus, stand up for him, help him out against these evil soldiers. But if you had these feelings, well, it's an emotion that is misplaced. It's like Peter striking out with the sword. Jesus put a stop to that really quick. It wasn't because of Pilate, the priests, or the Roman soldiers that these things were happening to Jesus. The real reason is far more devastating. Isaiah gives us the ultimate explanation for this sight that's hard to watch. Why is Jesus on the cross? He's up there because of me. This is the sad truth that we need to come face to face with. I am not the defender of the innocence of Jesus. Rather, I am that soldier who whips him, who spits on him, who beats the crown of thorns into his head. He was pierced because I'm a sinner. He was crushed because it was my sins that crushed him. He was punished because I am not. We thought that perhaps he had done something to deserve this, but really, I did. We thought that he had committed some terrible crime to suffer like this, but really, I was the one who did that. His bleeding means my healing. I really like how Isaiah compares and contrasts us with Jesus in these next two verses. We all have gone astray like sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has charged all our guilt to him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent in front of its shears, he did not open his mouth. One of the things that this awesome text here, Isaiah 53, reminds me of is Handel's masterpiece, The Messiah. He basically puts all the words that are found in our text here to glorious music. His music really beautifully portrays what's going on in this text. When he gets his song titled All We Like Sheep, It's very lively. It's bubbly. It moves right along. It's exactly like how we live our lives in this world every time we sin. We just float in and out, breaking the laws of God, doing it again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all wander all over the law of the Lord. We just live, and then we sin, and then we live, and we sin some more. But then the music gets slow, somber, sad. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all go astray. We go wherever our sin would lead us. We all go our own way. Where does Jesus go? Well, he followed the law perfectly, never straying once. He then went straight to the cross. He gets punished, and we get to walk away from the whole mess. Jesus could have said something. He could have done something, yet he chose not to. He knew he was in the right and that he never should have been suffering like this for anything he had done. He knew that he didn't have to experience this incredible level of suffering and pain. But he chose to. He chose to do it out of love for you. The whole world's sin was placed on him, and it was a choice that he made because he loved you, still loves you today. He was misjudged as guilty so that we could be innocent. We are healed by his wounds. They would have assigned him a grave with the wicked, but he was given a grave with the rich in his death because he had done no violence and no deceit was found in his mouth. There was no deceit found in the mouth of Jesus, never a wrong word spoken by the Savior. He chose, at this moment, when he could have spoken up and said something, to keep that holy mouth shut so that we could be redeemed. Yes, he was mistreated, and yes, he endured that mistreatment patiently. He was willing to be seen as a criminal, condemned to die with them as well. He was willing to do all these things because that's exactly what we were. He knew your sorrow deeply. Our sorrow isn't really mentioned in this text. His is. He's the man of sorrow, Isaiah says. But our sorrow is certainly an effect after all this text is spoken. He died because of me. I am guilty. This means that I am the one who put Jesus to death. This is an incredibly sad fact. But the sadness turns to gladness when it sees that Jesus didn't just happen upon this terrible fate. Rather, he chose it. He died because he wanted you to live. Let's revisit that question that we opened our sermon with. I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? You can understand why the eunuch was confused here reading Isaiah. Even though Isaiah is talking about what Jesus would one day do, he still realized here, Isaiah, that he should have been the one who was suffering. Yet he wasn't. Neither are you. We should have been forsaken. We should have been punished for any number of sins that we have committed. Instead, he is. This is the ultimate example of the love of God on full display. It sorrows us that we are the responsible party for Christ's death. And at the same time, it frees us from sin, death, and hell forever. He chose that cross for you. When he descended from it, it did not look like he had won. It looked like he'd lost. But once again, we were mistaken. He didn't lose on that cross. Rather, you won. All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, the suffering servant who suffers for me. Amen.